to listen to today's gospel lesson, we need to have heard last week's gospel lesson, because the two go together. If you heard us talking about it last week, you understand that. I kept referring to what will be coming. I even said, spoiler alert, it'll be a different story next week. Now, by that, I didn't mean that it was a different story, but rather what seemed to be a lovely story about the beginning of Jesus' ministry there in the synagogue at Nazareth would suddenly take a dramatic turn. We see that even in the text that is prescribed for today's liturgy. The authors, or the editors rather, of the lectionary took a little liberty and they gave us a little snippet of last week's, and they put it in a little different so that we could make some sense of it. We hear how Jesus was being seen by everyone around him as someone who they admired, or so it seemed. There he was, having read the prophecy of Isaiah. He sits down and he says, in your hearing, this is fulfilled. And they marveled at the words that came from his mouth, it says. But then the conversation went on, and we don't get a stenographic conversation between Jesus and the people in the synagogue. We get sort of the highlights of it in Luke's narrative. Somehow, probably what was happening, the familiar Jesus, the one who they saw grow up, the one who they saw mature right in front of their eyes, the one who they seemed to know so well, they said to him, well, now, we've heard you do wonderful things over there in that town, Capernaum. Why don't you start doing some of those things for us? Jesus knows their heart. And so he starts telling them these rather, actually, now we don't really realize it until we really delve into this a little bit. We hear about the story that would be well known among the people, the story of Elisha, the great prophet, the successor to Elijah, and how he was journeying through Israel, and there was a great famine in Israel. It was a drought. There was no flour to be had anymore. And so he comes to this house and he tells the widow, make me a cake. And she says, I have just enough for me and my son, and that's it, we're done. He says, make it anyway. And so we know the story. She makes it, and of course, the flour never went away, and the oil, the jar of oil, never went dry. That's what the scripture tells us back in the book of Kings. Well, what we don't understand, perhaps, is that widow, she wasn't one of the clan of Israel. She was a Gentile. She lived in Zarephath. Zarephath was pagan territory. And so Elisha is journeying all through Palestine, and he finds himself in a place that doesn't really respect his God, nor the God of the people, perhaps, who were in the synagogue with Jesus. And Jesus brings this up as an example. He says, you see, there was all of this drought and famine, and who did Elisha go to but the widow at Zarephath? And to add insult to injury, Jesus says, and there were many lepers in the land of Israel, but who got cured by Elijah, the great prophet? It was Naaman the Syrian. Again, not one of the Israelites, one of the outsiders, one of the others. And not only that, if we would go back and read the narrative of him, we would find that he is called a great warrior, mighty and strong, which meant that he had the capacity to do some damage to Israel. Now, most of us are thinking, if you've got your enemy at bay and he's got leprosy and he's probably going to end up not being able to lead his armies, you'd let him go. But no, Elijah goes and he says to him, dunk yourself 7 times in the Jordan. Even Naaman doesn't get it. He goes, oh, don't we have better water than the Jordan in Syria? I could have been cured up there. But he does it anyway. And again, what we don't hear today is that once that happened and Naaman was cured, He began to respect the God. And in fact, was probably what saved Israel from Syrian domination at that point in history. So you see, things don't always work out the way we think they ought to. And so the people in Jesus' synagogue, his hometown, probably among his family and closest friends that he grew up with, they're saying, well, do some of these things for us. Cure some lepers. Make the blind see again. That's what you said you were going to do. It's a prophecy of Isaiah. It's right there. You just read it to us. Do some of these things here. And he says, no. Why? Why would he say that? Maybe it's because, you see, in order for this grace of God to come upon us in such richness, we have to have our hearts properly disposed, open to the power of God, open to the possibilities God holds out to us, open to the mind and the heart of God. And as these people were saying this to Jesus, do some of these things for us, he sees that they're really not worried about what God wants. It's what they want from God. But they want from God. And Jesus says, no. It doesn't work that way. You need to turn it around. You need not to be asking God for things for yourself. But rather, your prayer should be aimed at God, at the Father, and say, what is your will? Let it be done in my life. What is it you want me to do to make the kingdom alive in your midst? What is it that you want me to do, us to do, to truly give witness to the power of the love and the grace of God? Typically, because Jesus started using these examples, Luke says they were filled with rage. And they were going to take him, and they lit the edge of the town, and there was a cliff there, and they wanted to throw him over. They wanted to kill him. So angry were they. Well, let's think about that for a moment. When was the last time that you went to God and you said to God, you have done great things for so many people. I've never asked you for anything. Now it's time for you to do something for me. Do this. And we say it over and over and over again. And somehow, whatever it is we're asking for doesn't happen. How many people in the world, how many people in our families, among our friends, even in this parish church, have said, I've had enough of God. No more God for me. I ask God over and over and over again to do these things, and he never does them for me. So what good is he? Aren't we being just like the people in today's gospel lesson? We're trying to tell God what's good for us. We're trying to tell God what's good for God. We're trying to tell God what's good for the world. Rather than taking the time and the energy that is necessary to allow our hearts to grow soft, to allow our hearts to open up to the ways of God, that we can hear the Word of God deeply and understand it, and not simply seek God, this wonderful Creator God, the Redeemer God, the God that sustains life all around us, sort of the source of all the goodies we need for our life. Even when those things would be marvelous things. A cure for a disease. A better way of life. Food on the table. Whatever it might be. Until we get to the point in our lives when we finally say, okay. Okay. Then we listen. We listen to God, what God wants for us. And we begin to see how our lives can be transformed and changed into the model, into the mold, which is none other than Jesus himself. Jesus, the perfect image of God, shows to us who God is, shows to us how God works, shows to us what God wants of us. And so it is, Jesus begins his ministry, things aren't going real well from the outset. We simply have to say, okay, maybe it's not to be the way I wanted it to be. What is it you want from me, God? What is it you want me to do? That answer may not be immediate. It might be slow in coming, but it will come. But we remain with open hearts. And the way to do that is to practice the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is none other than the way of love. And we hear that marvelous hymn to love from St. Paul today that John read to us from 1 Corinthians. Love is kind and generous and all those things. Those are not sentiments. They are real things. And we experience them when we know what we love. It isn't a command to be these things and then you will be loving. It is for us the measure of our own lives. If we find ourselves doing these things, then we know we are living in the love of God. My brothers and sisters, today we gather in our annual meeting. It is a time for us as a parish to reflect a little bit and see what our relationship is with Jesus. Are we still going to Jesus and saying, do here what you've done everywhere else? Or are we simply saying, open my heart, soften my soul, allow me to hear and to see? Now, it doesn't mean we can't complain. Oh, God hears lots of complaints all through Israel's time. But you see, the wonderful thing, we even see it in the Psalms, is the complaints that we see, the laments we see in the Psalms, or even in the prophet Jeremiah. They're complaining. But that's okay, because they still believe in God. It's God that they're talking to. It's God that they're complaining to. Even if they're only there, that's okay. Because as long as we remain in the conversation with God, God will bring us round. That's the power of grace in our lives. So must it be with each and every one of us here. But so must it be with us as a community of faith. We need to go day to day with all that we say and do, all that we decide to do. We must do that so that we ourselves are softened and molded into this image, which is Jesus. Jesus, who shows us the way of love. Jesus, our Redeemer. Jesus, the risen one, who shows us the way to true and eternal life. And so, my friends, as we reflect on this beginning of Jesus' ministry, let us reflect on our own beginning again. How we, as we begin to do things again in sort of more normal pattern, as we strive to recover from this long COVID winter, as I like to call it, that we ourselves too will be softened by the experience, not hardened, but softened. Softened to hear what God has to say to us. Softened to see where God wants to lead us. And to open our minds and our hearts in ways that we could never imagine before. What powerful work is ahead of us. What wonderful grace is before us. All of it is yours. Take it. Receive it. Live it.